but who? God. Now you notice it can tip quite easily when you got half a cheek off, right? Okay, this person is as close to hell as they can be, as close to judgment as they can be, because they're so far away from the cross. They could be a fulfilled person. They could be a rich person. It really doesn't matter. The key is they have no relationship with who? With God. Now, a person, I call this a really, they have to do is quit breathing. They're separated for eternity from God. This person on this side also has a cheek off, and they're tipping. While this person is as far away from God as they could possibly be, and they're just one breath away from eternity, this person is tipping. They're about between a really lost person and a religiously lost person. That's what I call this. When a person's here, God may begin to work in their life. He begins to draw them. If you've seen the TV or the TV show, the comic book, or the movie about Wonder Woman with the magic lasso, you think of God's lasso called the Holy Spirit around them. God wants to pull them towards the cross. It's not rocket science, right? You can picture that. But God is pulling, he has placed us here as Christians to be his assistants, if you will, to work with them. A great many of you have. But if you die, where are you going? Come on, work with me. Where are you going? Hell. Why? No relationship with who? God. And that comes through faith in Jesus. Then they meet a Christian, and they build a relationship with a Christian. They begin to look at a Christian, and they say, hey, you're normal. You're kind of like me. But you, there's something different. You have a sense of contentment. You have a sense of peace. Watch. You've just helped move them a little bit closer. That Christian may share scripture with them. That person may pick up a tract or a pamphlet that you have left somewhere. You may post something online at Facebook, and the person's scrolling. All of a sudden, they see your name. They look down, and there's something that you have mentioned about the Bible or about Jesus. Are you with me? You've just what? You've helped move them. You invite them to church. They don't come. You invite them to church. They don't come. You invite them to their home group. They don't come. You invite them to church, and they come one day. Guess what you've done? You've helped move them a little bit more. If they die, where do they go? Hell. Ultimately, you want to get them to the point here where there's been enough of us involved in their life, loving on them, caring for them, showing the difference between the world and the life of people who love Jesus, that they're right here, and then you open your mouth and you say, do you know what would happen to you if you died today? Where would you go? Where would you spend eternity? Or you might say, what do you think about Jesus? Have you ever considered asking him into your life? Watch what happens. You've moved to the point where they can trust Christ. Now, they have to know the gospel. And next month, that's our whole series. What is the gospel message? You have to share with them. You have to challenge them to trust Christ. Somebody does. Otherwise, they know all this stuff now, but there's no challenge. They don't know what to do. Are you with me? When you ask a person to make a decision, it is now up to them. Do they stay here or do they move? And where would they move to? And that's why we have the cross all the way across. Why? Because Jesus is involved in every aspect of what we're talking about. But he doesn't do them by himself. We are his hands and feet. Does that make sense? Without us sharing the gospel, because the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, which implies somebody must talk to those people. That's our role. Can you save anybody? Sure you can. Somebody's drowning. Could you throw a rope to them, row out to them? Yeah, sure you could. Can you save anybody spiritually? No. Only Jesus can save them. Why? Jesus is the one who paid the price for their sin. But you can assist the Lord. Wouldn't that be great if you were to die, you go to heaven, and the Lord says, hey, well done, good and faithful servant. And he says, I remember you. You represented me well down there on earth. Let's see here. You talked to John, and you talked to your mother, and you talked to your two classmates. And he lists about 1,000 people that you talked to, and he says, 300 of them came to Christ. And the Lord's going to do this to you. Wouldn't that be a great day? As opposed to a day where if you die and you stand in front of the Lord, he said, well, you did trust me as your Savior. Let's see what you did for me in the 45 years since you became a Christian. Gabriel, can I have my glasses? Page one, first year of your Christian life, blank. Second year of your Christian life, blank, blank, blank. I'm not swearing here. Blank, blank. How will you feel? And as bad as you will feel, imagine Jesus who gave his life for you and as many Christian years as he will have given you, how will he feel? He provided an income for you. He gave you good health. He gave you beautiful weather like we've been having. He's given you maybe children and grandchildren. Look at all he's done for us, and all he gets from us are blanks. How will he feel? And that should be our concern, is when we have to look into his face and we either see joy or sadness based upon what he has asked us to do and our obedience to that. Does that make sense? Father, for our people, we pray that we would love our Lord enough that we would want to see a smile on his face because of our obedience. We're not earning our way into heaven, but we're bringing smiles to our Lord's face. Help us to be grateful enough to really live the kind of lives that your son, Jesus, has asked us to, we pray. Amen. When you are on this bench, usually there's a number of things that take place. As I look back at my spiritual life, there's a number of key events that help move me, my little butt, from one end to the other. And people generally don't move willingly. Have you figured that out? Oh, you need to, you know, consider coming to church. No! And you get a lot of that before there's any movement, right? You just have to stay at it. You can't save them, but you're God's representative. So one of the things that takes place is a revelation of God. Think of the magic lasso shunga around them. Here's what it says, John 6:44. Jesus said this, no one can come to me unless what? The Father who sent me does what? So think of our Father in heaven having the magic Wonder Woman lasso type of thing. He's the one that can draw them, okay? Not you. Your wit and wisdom and all of your knowledge cannot draw a person this way. But we can encourage them to look to Jesus and study the scriptures and come to church and look at their lifestyle and compare it to Christianity. That's our role. God is the motivating force. Are you with me? So when you have a friend that you want to come to faith, just pray that God's lasso gets them. Right? Second is a relationship with somebody who can really explain the gospel. And I always say an authentic Christian, not somebody who just goes to church. Lost people need to see the reality of Jesus in our lives. They don't need to hear about your church. They don't need to hear about your pastor. They don't need to hear about the youth program. They need to hear about who? Jesus. And they need to hear the gospel. Again, next month we talk about what the gospel truly is. Numerous times in the early books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see this phrase said, either by Jesus or by others, come and see. If I asked you to come and see, in order for you to see what I'm asking you to do, you'd have to come. But in order to come, you've got to decide, is it worth seeing? Right? Do you want to just keep sitting there? Hey, I've been in a chair before, and unless the house is burning down, I'm planted. How about you? And that's the way some people are in their lives. They're so stinking happy with where they are. You challenge them to come and see, come and learn about Jesus. Nah, not interested. So that's when you think of them in a lazy boy chair. Can you picture your lost classmate, coworker, parent, whatever, in a lazy boy chair? You just pray that God would make their chair experience so uncomfortable that they have to get up and see. When Jesus said, come and see, he basically means come and check out the truth that you're hearing. Don't just sit there with your mind made up. Come and check it out. Study, ask questions. There's no decision that has to be made except get up from where you are and come and what? It literally means check me out, Jesus is saying. So we see that scripture. That comes from a person who they have built a relationship with. Somebody who cares enough to get involved in their life and presents truth and simply says, check it out. Check it out. In 1 John, we see the Lord inviting several, in the book of John, chapter 1, we see the Lord inviting several people. He just says, come and see. They've heard about Jesus. They're aware of Jesus. Someone points Jesus out, and Jesus says to them, come and see. Spend time and check it out. That's how I became a Christian. That's the only, I would say, the main motivating fact that got me saved, because one of my best friends at the time threw a Bible across the room, literally, Mike Finney, Tim, threw a Bible, hit me in the chest with it. He says, all right, big mouth, you keep saying there's no God. Why don't you just read the Bible and check him out and see if he's true? Double dog dare him to make himself known to you. Because Mike said, if he's not able to do that, he's not a God worth following. Challenge taken. For the next year, I read scripture until I became a Christian. We have to simply spend time with the Lord, use our brain, and check him out. Not accept what the pastor says. Listen to the pastor. The pastor says, hey, you need a relationship with Jesus. You should be going, do I or don't I? Don't make up your mind. Don't mindlessly believe another human being. Check out the Word of God. Does that make sense? That's our challenge to people. Come and see. Check it out. See if it's true or not. And our role with seekers is to love on them. It's to spend time with them. It's to listen to them. It's to invite them to hang out with some other Christians that are authentic Christ followers, not church people, authentic Christ followers who love the Lord. And then, as able, relay scripture to them. That's our role. Now, help me understand why that might be difficult. Either we don't want to, or we're scared to, or we don't know enough to do that. True? Next month, the series is on the gospel. I'm going to eliminate that possibility from you where I don't know what to say. We're going to help you to understand what is required for a person to know in order to have a relationship with Christ. So over here, you've got to have the fact that God is pulling them into your life. Secondly, you have to have a relationship with a Christ follower. Third is this, you have to realize that you are in trouble, that you need God. It says in John 6:68, Simon Peter looked at Jesus and he said, Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. Ultimately, there has to be a brokenness in a person's heart where they take a good look at their life and say something to this effect. Man, I don't have it together at all. Have you been there? And when you realize that everything you've tried has left you alone, has left you messed up, has left you confused, has left you without answers for the real issues of life, that's when you can get saved. Because you realize, I've got nothing else to depend on except what I've heard about, and that's Jesus. That's the point where I was in my life. I had tried everything that I thought was possible to try. None of it was filling. Some of it was fun. Bible says sin can be fun for a little while. But when you wake up, how are you feeling? Yeah, same. It starts all over. It's like Groundhog Day. So there's a realization that you need God. And the fourth thing, as you slide your little self along this seat, is simply repentance. You get right here. I call it a left cheeker. All right, you're ready. You just need to turn from your sin. You need to look back here and go, I don't want this anymore. I turn from it. Watch. You have to turn from your sin. It means it's a desire. I don't want to live this way anymore. And I want something else. There's only one place to go, and that's forward to the next chair. If those things don't happen, and for some people it happens multiple times till you make a decision to turn from it and move away from it. Does that make sense? Okay. What does that look like? What does that look like for somebody to go through that process? Many of you know because you've gone through that process, true? Some of you, it's been so long ago, you've got a hard time remembering where your TV clicker is, let alone how you became a Christian, true? I've been in a mentoring group with four guys, Denny Shaver and three others, and they really struggle with how did I become a Christian? Because they're looking back over 30 years, right? What does that look like? Watch this video. Hopefully it'll help you. Anybody relate to that at all? Either in your own life or your spouse's life? I think if you were to ask her, do you want your old husband or this one? What do you think she would say? Yeah. When a person makes a decision to repent, in other words, turn from their sin and entrust their life to Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they experience a miracle from God. People say, oh, the miracles, there's no such thing. What do you call that? Is there any rational explanation for what happened there? Good luck at trying to come up with one that makes sense. You experience something called the new birth. We all understand physical birth, and it's no mistake that the Lord used that phrase. You get a new birth, and isn't that what that looked like, sounded like? A new birth. Implicit in that experience, if you will, the new birth results in a whole different lifestyle. That's what the Bible teaches. Does it make you perfect? The answer is no. But you experience God's Spirit working in your life and through your life. And over time, just like an infant, when you look at an infant, what can they really do? They can't even survive really by themselves. Give them enough time, enough food, enough exercise, enough parenting love, that child will become mature. And it's no difference for you and I. The cross is the thing that makes all the difference. Your repentance does not save you. Jesus saves you, and you entrust your life to what he did. The man here talked about Galatians bringing a new type of life. He talked about love, joy, peace, etc., fruit of the Spirit. But here's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, so you right now have to ask yourself, have you entrusted your life to Jesus? Are you in church? Not have you said a prayer? I was born to a Christian family. I'm not asking that. If you have entrusted your life to Jesus, that is it. It says you are a new creature. You're a new creation. The old has gone. Behold, all things are new. You become literally a new person that in time you will progressively grow and progressively mature as a Christian. Okay? The Bible uses a number of terms to talk about this new birth. Many different terms. They're all the same thing. Have you heard the phrase, Jesus used this in John 3, born again? Yes? Okay, new birth or born again. How about the word saved? Okay, saved from what? So your sin, and you're having to reconcile your life with God's books. The phrase a Christian, it's only used once or twice in the Bible. The idea of a Christian does not mean somebody who goes to church, somebody who carries the Bible, somebody who prays, somebody who puts money in the offering. Christian has nothing to do with any of those. Although a Christian will practice many of those things. But those do not make you a Christian. A Christian means Christ in you. You've got to ask yourself, does Christ indwell me? And if you can't say yes and explain why, you have to doubt whether you are. Are you a Christian? It has nothing to do with church. Are you? You have to ask yourself that, and you have to answer that to God. The Monkees, some of you are old enough, you'll remember a song by the Monkees in 1967 that said, I'm a believer. That's the term that is most used in the Bible, depicting somebody who's born again, somebody who's saved, somebody who is a Christian, somebody who has experienced a new birth. They're a what? A believer. So what does it mean to believe? What does it mean for this person here to move here? Well, they have to make Jesus their Lord and Savior. They have to place their sins in Jesus' hands, metaphorically speaking, and entrust their life to Him. He becomes their Lord. He becomes their Savior. Your Savior. He puts you, your sinful life, to death on the cross. At that point, you have moved a far distance, folks, from here to here. You are now a believer. So everybody say believer. Use any of those other terms, you're perfectly okay. But the term the Bible most uses is a believer. There is a world of difference between what you and I as human beings, especially in America, mean by the word belief and what the Bible means by the word belief. There are little kids who believe in the Easter Bunny and Santa. Not saying that's right or wrong. Don't want to bust anybody's bubble. Perry still thinks Santa is real, right? Yeah. poor Perry. So that's human belief. Human belief is way different than biblical belief. And how do you know if you're a believer today? How do you know you've been born again, blah, blah, blah? Because belief it really depends upon what your faith is rooted in and on. For example, I believe this. Well, what is that rooted on? Well, my feelings, my intellect, what Dr. Phil or Oprah say. Okay, those are all credible sources, right? Have they ever proven to be wrong? Yes. Or is your faith and your belief rooted in and on an infallible, supreme, eternal being called God? God is never wrong. You and I possibly can be wrong. Human belief runs the entire gamut from saying, I believe this fact. For example, I believe that this Notre Dame cup is half filled with water. I can prove it just by throwing it on somebody or hold it up to you. There's a lot of ways of evaluating that, right? I believe this. Then there's wishful thinking can be belief. I believe that the Detroit Lions will win the Super Bowl. What is that based upon? Hope. About that much of a chance of ever coming true, right? But don't we believe in certain things? We believe that if I ask this person to marry us, they will. Or marry me, they will. I believe if I stay in high school all 4 years, I will graduate. You're not guaranteed that, but you what? And your belief can be based upon your intellect, can be based upon what you feel, can be based upon what others have told you. But how valid are those? How sure are any of those sources? And they're not. If you're honest, none of them are for sure. You either have your faith based upon something of this world, or it's based upon an eternal, supreme God who's all-powerful, all-knowing. Your faith is centered on one of those two sources. So biblical belief comes from whatever God has said, and your faith, your belief, is rooted in Him, His character, and His word, what He has said. Are you with me? That's how you know if you're a Christian today, because you have placed your faith in an eternal God who cannot lie, the Bible says. Biblical belief is radically different. And I've met too many church people who think they're a Christian, hope they're a Christian. But in reality, they don't even know. They hope, they think. What is it based upon? It's based upon what a pastor told them or a pope has told them. It's based upon a book that they've read. It's based upon a feeling. Those are of this earth. Is it based upon God Himself, His character, and is it based upon His word? Are you with me? In order for a person to move from here to here, once you make that decision, we see repeatedly in Scripture numerous examples that you have to have careful consideration, really think through who is God And what has he said? You don't just get saved because you woke up one morning and had a tummy ache. Salvation comes from the fact that you're confronted with the Word of God. In my life, it took 1 year of reading his Word, thinking about who he is and what he has said, and comparing that to what I think and what I want to be true. Careful consideration. That leads then to a growing confidence in the truth. Every time, this is no joke. I read the Bible every day for 1 year. Told you this many times before. I'd hold up the Bible. Got a glass of scotch here, cigarette in this hand, and say, "Hey!" That's how I talked to God back then. "Hey, you! I don't really believe in you, but just in case you're there, I challenge you to prove to me that you are who you said you are and that this is true." So, did I just sit there, read it, and that was it? No, I went to the library, checked out, I won't say hundreds, scores of books over that 1 year period of time, and read about the historical accuracy of Scripture. Read about all the beliefs that I was reading in Scripture and finding out there is a basis to all of them, much like the doc said. And there was a growing confidence in my life that God is real and that his word is true. Does that make sense? At that point, I knew my life was at stake because I was ready to give up on life. Nothing else brought any sense of relief, satisfaction, anything. So this really mattered that I put forth some time into this. So I consider, you've got to consider who God is. That leads to confidence and then confession of our sinfulness. Nobody likes doing that. "Yeah, I'm a big screw up, God." Yeah, we all know that. But that doesn't say anything about your sin. Nobody really wants to talk about their sin. They'll talk about their mistakes, about their errors, and their oops. It's a different thing when you say you're a sinner. And all of my thoughts, all of my motivations, all of my actions have been self-obsessed, self-absorbed, and totally contrary to who you are and what you've said. That's humbling, you think? It's a hard thing for people to do. It's to be totally bare and broken before an almighty God. Then there's got to be a wholehearted commitment to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It's just like, "I am a sinner." You admit that. "I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. I will stand in judgment in front of you and don't want to do that. Therefore, I will commit myself to you as my Lord and Savior." I didn't just ask Jesus to save me. I asked him to be my Lord, take control of my life. There's a big difference there. One gives you fire insurance, hell, you think. The other makes him in control of your entire life. He wants to be your Lord and Savior, and those terms are used throughout Scripture, and it's always Lord and Savior. Saving comes from him being your Lord. He doesn't become Lord just because you want fire insurance. Does that make sense to anyone? Okay. And lastly, you begin to notice a growing change. What were some of the changes in this dude's life? Attitude, what else? Yeah, start caring about people, what else? See, it should affect your attitudes, your actions, your ambitions, and your affections, the things that you hold dear to you. First thing I noticed in my life is I felt at peace. Same thing the man talked about. I felt like this burden I was carrying, this alienation, it's like wandering in the desert and all of a sudden I'm found. Can you imagine that relief? That's the first thing I noticed. Second thing I noticed is this. As I talked with people, it's like I had a little clicker in my head. I've got a lot of things in my head, but back then I'm thinking of a clicker. And if you swore, it'd go chink. You swore again, chink, 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 chink. Why? Because I thought I was the world's greatest swearer. I had made it an art form to impress me and everybody else. And when I got saved, the words I used, I'd go, Couldn't say them, but I began to notice them in everybody else's life. And I remember talking to my wife going, something weird has happened. She went, yeah. I said, I'm noticing how often people swear. And then she said, how often do you think you swear? And it never dawned on me. I became conscious of certain sins. Who would be honest and say there's things in my life when I became a Christian I began to notice? Look around. You're not alone. And it may be language. It could be thoughts. It could be whatever else. There becomes a change. And if you think about it, there are different types of believers in Scripture. The writer of Hebrews said this in Hebrews 5:13, and looking at the New Living Translation, it says, for someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. He uses illustration there. The Bible talks about Christians being infants, being babies, and being immature. That's one category. That doesn't mean you're a bad person. It just means that's who you are. It's like holding up a baby. Aren't they immature? Aren't they an infant? Yeah. Then there, it talks about people being, somebody who is a baby, immature, infant. You become a child. Normally an infant, if it's healthy, it becomes a toddler, a grade school student, true? Then it becomes a young man. And then the scripture uses the term old man, meaning a more mature person, has nothing to do with age. That's a human progression if you're healthy. Are you with me? If you're healthy as a Christian, you go through the same basic type of progression. In my years as a pastor, I've noticed there's three basic healthy Christians. What kind of Christian? So, there are new Christians, there are growing Christians, and then maturing Christians, and or use the word believer. A baby is as much a human being as a child, true, or a teenager. And that is as much a human being as a more mature adult. Doesn't make them good or bad. So if I were to look at you and say you're a baby Christian, that is not a slam. It just means that you're new to the faith. So how do I help you understand what a new believer is like? Here's how you know if you're a new believer. You don't have much Bible knowledge. Okay? You're unclear about the expectations of Scripture upon you. You're a new Christian, like a baby. Does a baby really get what they're supposed to do? Not at all. And neither do new Christians. They still have lifestyle issues. Do babies have lifestyle issues? Yes. Okay, but that's normal for a baby, not so much for an adult who's supposed to be more mature and self-control. Babies and new believers are dependent upon those who are more mature, yes or no, both to care for them and to guide them. You got to ask yourself, is that true of you? It really starts with you don't have much knowledge and hardly any skills when it comes to the things that the Bible expects of you. That doesn't make you a bad person. It just means you're relatively new to the faith. Yes? Okay. Here's how you know if you're a growing believer. Okay? You know whose you are. You belong to who? And you know who you are. Play on words. You know, you have a spiritual identity rooted in what God has said. You no longer see yourself as what you were. You see yourself as who God says you are and who you are to become. In other words, you have a self-identity rooted in Scripture. You're experiencing God's Spirit working in your life. You can look back to January 1st, look at today, and you go, you know, I've seen some growth in my life in these two areas or this one area. If you can't see any growth, you've got to ask why. Growing Christians see themselves changing, even as we would take a child up against the wall and put a pencil on their head. You ought to be able to do that in your own spiritual life. Growing Christians are hungry. Some of you are teenagers. Some of you are feeding teenagers. Some of you have fed them. What's that like? Constant trips to Meijer or Walmart, right? Growing people eat. One of the things they notice about stagnant people is they quit eating, quit drinking. Growing Christians reprioritize their life around new values. They don't hold the same values that they had as a baby. Me, 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 me. They begin to care about other people. Growing Christians are evidenced by moving from a life of selfishness and me-ism to selflessness. Life is about God and others. Very good. How do you know if you're a mature Christian today? Because you're a self-feeder. You're able to take the Bible, study it, and read it for yourself. You've grown. You've taken classes. So you don't have to have everybody spoon-feed you. You are regularly in the Bible yourself. You don't just flip on the TV or flip on the radio and become dependent upon what somebody else out there is telling you. You study the Bible, you're what? So, you become a person who can pray. What amazes me is how many people, if I were to ask you, could you lead us in prayer and stand up, please? They're petrified. And I'm going, what has happened to us where we can't even pray in a group of people that we call our spiritual family? Because we haven't learned it back earlier in our life. Being able to pray personally, leading your family in prayer, and praying publicly are marks of a mature Christian. You're able to study God's word and apply it to your life, not just store it in your head. You're able to figure out that Satan wants to destroy you, and you know your trigger points. That's people who are in addiction programs understand trigger points. You understand where Satan can get you, and you stay away from those places. True? Okay. What else for a maturing Christian? You are serving in your church and not your, and also your community. You're not just a sitter. God did not save you to just sit on your blessed assurance. He saved you to serve in your spiritual home. And if you're not serving, it could be a work issue, but generally it's a heart issue if you're not serving. There are people that, you know, the work schedule won't allow them to. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people who just don't want to. That's an immature Christian. Healthy Christians serve in the church and somewhere in the community. They use community outlets to represent the Lord somehow. So you tell me today in your own mind, are you a new believer, growing believer, or a maturing believer? Because I'm talking about three healthy Christians. Now here's some of the unhealthy Christians. This does not make you a bad human being. It means you're not healthy. If somebody's got a cold, we don't say they're a bad person, right? We say they're not feeling well. They're ill. They're not healthy. Here's some evidences of a person who is not healthy. Okay? So we need to do a spiritual checkup periodically. There are people that are broken. You've gone through a life trauma. There were 9 months of my life when my wife died. I didn't want to live. Okay? Some of you know what I'm talking about. You've been through something so traumatic in your life that you just were in shock. You were stunned. You gave up hope. You're simply going through the motions. Can you relate? You're broken. But you're not to stay broken all of your life, and you're not to define yourself as a broken person for the rest of your life. When things are broken, you try to what? You need to get fixed. You need to get healthy so you can move on with what God wants you to do. There are some of us here that are broken. Others are entrapped. You've fallen into some sin. And you're just not able to move forward because it's like the devil's got his hands around your throat. There are people who are immature. Okay? You, of a two-year-old, you'd say they're immature. But should you say that of a person who's 22 or 32? Why are they immature? Probably they've had no spiritual mentor in their life. They've not made themselves accountable. They've not taken classes or training. They've not been mentored. They stay as they always have been. All of these are a matter of choice. It happens to all of us. But whether you stay at this level or you become one of the other levels I just talked about is whose choice? It's yours. Another one is wounded. There are people, we've had them come to this church. You're wounded. You got your feelings hurt, and maybe rightly so, by some pastor, some church, some believer, somewhere else, and you've been away from church for years. True? We're all emotional beings, and sometimes somebody steps on your toes. But to walk around the rest of your life that way, that's a choice. Getting hurt isn't always a choice. Getting past the hurt is the choice you make. Okay? Another unhealthy type of Christian is a person who is emotional. They run everything in their life based on how they feel or how they think things should be. You'll never grow. When you're first, the first thing you do is, how do I feel about this? Or you question, why did they say? Because you make everything about who? It's about yourself. And the last one is what I call the yeah butters. They're the intellectual type. They tend to rely upon other sources of truth than the Bible. They never grow because they question everything. Yeah, but what about that? And what about that? Instead of saying, this is what Scripture says, and I will do it, they're going to try to make an excuse for staying who they are rather than what God says they should become. Does that make sense to you? That doesn't mean you're a bad person. It just means you have room to what? Room to grow. So there's really three healthy types of Christians in the Bible, and then a whole lot of others. God wants you to grow as a Christian in this chair. He wants you to be healthy. Why? So that we honor him and we're able to help others. Here's what it says in Jude. Jude, the brother of Jesus, said this, "But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith, is it the pastor's job to make you healthy? I can help you, but whose job is it? Build yourselves what? Up. In your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring to you eternal life." The best way to grow as a Christian is not by yourself. I've tried it. Doesn't work so well. It's having accountability. Being part of a home group like what Adrianson's have. Being one of the classes like Burpees teach. Having a mentor like Stacy Shills and Angie Walker and others help people grow spiritually. One-on-one accountability. Team effort is the best way to grow as a Christian. Why? Because when you're by yourself, you set yourselves up for Satan to attack you with no accountability, no checkup, etc. I love this next picture. I chose this because it's a secret of being a healthy believer. Okay? Watch this. How do you grow? One step at a time. Now, does he look like he knows what he's doing? None of us really do. The key is to keep moving forward. This church stands ready to help you. We have mentoring, one-on-one, whether women to women, men to men, or married couple to married couple. We can mentor you and teach you the basics of the Christian life so that you can grow. The amazing thing is we've had this mentoring program here for years in the church, and so many people have yet to take it. Is that spiritual arrogance? Is that intimidation? I don't know. The church can help you grow. We have a self-assessment test. You'll look at 1,000 churches. I've said this, keep saying it. You can find 1,000 churches. You won't find a church that has what we have in terms of an assessment test of what we're trying to build into your life. You take that test in mentoring and in home groups. We have home groups that can help you live out your Christian faith in the real world. Classes, ministries, Bible study. All of that requires you to take a what? A step. I don't care if you go to the left or if you go to the right. Okay? I don't care if you fall down. There'll be somebody to pick you up. You need to grow. That's what it means to be here. It doesn't mean this is where plant your butt and for the rest of your Christian life you just sit here glad you're saved. Because the ultimate goal here is you become a new believer, you become a growing believer, and you become a maturing believer. Because God has what? We have two more chairs. There's four chairs here for a reason. It's being a lost person, a seeker, becoming a believer, and this is what we're talking about next week. It's becoming a worker. Somebody who has progressed enough in their faith that they turn around and they begin to invest that in somebody else. Chair two is not your goal. Do you understand that? If you're a chair two Christian, yippee, skippy. Be like the bird. Keep moving. There's another place God wants you to have. Father, we are grateful for the people that are here. I pray they would all really do a gut check, that look into their heart, really think about what they've experienced from you, where they stand with you, and that they would want to grow. They would want to grow. And there's so many people here that have grown in their faith in the last, even in the last 6 months. We're pleased to see that. But all of us have to keep moving, because you have a purpose for our life, and we cannot fulfill your purpose for our life unless we become the person that you created us and saved us to be. That's a matter of our decision. If there's man or woman, kid here who wants to grow in their faith, may they take the time in the next week to talk to me, talk to Brian Hickey, some of our elders, and get the next step. Even if they wobble like a bird, Lord, we want them moving forward. So thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for the people that are here. As we close out our service and we sing to you, may our words have a degree of passion to them because of our gratitude for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.